Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 5 right here in the beginning. Genesis chapter 5, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it is good to be here. Amen. It is good to be here this morning. Genesis 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made he him. This is the book. Everybody said the book. This is the book. God decided at the very beginning, at the very, very beginning, that he would chronicle everything in a book. Praise the Lord. And we have the Word of God here this morning, but we know that there are other books that we don't even have. One of them is the Book of Life, and the other is the books that's spoken of in the Book of Revelation. And God saw fit to put it in a book. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's turn there this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And by the way, Genesis 5 and verse 1 is the first mention of the word book in the Bible. And it refers to Adam and all of his generations. And that comes down to you and I here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts. Everybody said it's a book. It's an epistle. It's a book. It's a letter that is written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Praise God. I want to just minister this morning. If you want to call it teaching, that's all right. Whatever you want to call it. I just want to talk about the open book here this morning. The open book. Praise God. We still have the book of the generations of Adam. It's still here. We can read it. We can understand what happened. And you and I are an epistle this morning. You are a book that God is writing. And it is known and read of all men. Let's pray together. Let's ask for the help of the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for truth this morning. We ask you to anoint the Word of God and to speak to our hearts today. Touch us and let the Word find its mark this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 Well, praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning. Let's get into the Word of God for a little bit. Very obvious that there are many books in this world. There is the Library of Congress, which has probably every book that's ever been written. Many, many books are in this world today, and books are instruments that reveal things. It is something that is revelatory. Inside the cover of every book, there are words that convey a message, and a message of some sort, whatever it is. And as we read this morning from the beginning of creation, God decided that books were going to be the way that he would operate. And there have been accounts of written on something, usually it was stone way back, and then it was clay, and then papyrus, and then animal skins, cave walls, whatever you want to talk about. Man has always had a need to write down things that happened, and had a need to make a chronicle or a record so that somebody down the road would know what happened. Unfortunately, even though we have so much information in books today, the people that follow human events and all of that say that history repeats itself. And even though it's written down, and even though we see that this particular event began to take place, somehow or another we feel like it's different for me, it's different for us. And we eventually go down the same pathway that others went down. But books are very important. I know probably we're getting to a generation where books are not going to be printed as much. And I don't know, there's just something about a book. I've got four or five of them stacked up beside my bed. I like to read. And I enjoy it. I haven't read as much lately, but I've always tried to read a book a month. Amen. To open the pages, you say, well, I do it on my iPad. You go ahead and do it on your iPad, but if the power goes out or the battery runs dead, I'll be sitting there reading my book. Amen. Because it doesn't matter what's going on, the book is still good. And so books are very important. And once they're written, the events are preserved. And the people who read them can see what took place in the past or what somebody thought about a particular issue. And with that in mind, I would just like to say this just little thing along the way here. Be careful what you put on social media. Amen. Well, somebody said amen. They've got a new app in China I've been reading about. It's called WeChat, and it is a new development in China. You communicate with your friends with WeChat. You do a group message. We want to go out to dinner tonight on WeChat. You go to the restaurant's site on WeChat, and then you pay for the meal ahead of time on WeChat. You book your taxi to the place on WeChat, and everything is done on one particular app. And they said China is quickly going to the place where everything is electronic and everything is through the wireless WeChat. I thought about that, and we were discussing that on the way to church this morning about all of these things that are going on in the cloud, so to speak, that we are going to raise a generation that is dependent upon their phones. Amen. We are raising a generation. Now you can, and even in China, you can order your groceries and have them delivered to your house through WeChat. And we saw that this morning out in front of Dylan's. Order your potatoes from your couch. Amen. And if you're a couch potato, they'll be delivered to your front door. And a generation that doesn't have to go anywhere, doesn't have to do anything. We just know how, and it's not even buttons anymore. It's just the screen that you touch. And we're getting to that place where everything is insensitive and everything is electronic and all of that. So be very careful, because what you put on your social media is a record, amen, that somebody can pull up later. And you may have meant one thing, but somebody could take it another way, and you could find yourself in, as somebody said, a heap of trouble, amen. And it's a record. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were in the city of Corinth, obviously. And I want to just give us a little bit of a background. Sometimes it helps us to understand the scripture that we've read, to look at the things that were going on behind the scenes. And in Paul's time, Corinth was the capital of the province Achaia, and it was the seat of the Roman proconsul, which is a seat of authority where they made decisions and so forth. And it is written here that the state of morals that was in Corinth was notorious for debauchery. In other words, they had sunk to deep levels of sin, and it had become commonplace and ordinary wherever you went in Corinth. Even in the loose heathen world, it was considered notorious for debauchery, so much so that they've coined a phrase, it was to Corinthianize. And if you had been Corinthianized, that meant that you were sinking to a low place of moral lifestyle. And it was a phrase that meant you are playing the wanton, or you're playing the world in a very deep, deep way. And so we look at that this morning, and we can see that it has got a lot of similarities to what we are seeing in our country today, not just in our country, but in our world. And so there was a great danger to the purity of the church in Corinth. And obviously the things that had gone on in Corinth were affecting the church in Corinth. And there was some things that Paul had to write about that we look at and we say, how could that happen in a church? Amen. I'll tell you what, this morning, I thank God for the church that we have here this morning. Because on a scale of 1 to 10, we would be a 10 and Corinth would be a 5. Amen. We don't have to deal with a man laying with his father's wife and accepting it and openly regarding it as normal and something that is okay. Paul wrote to them and said, you need to take that person out from among you and turn them over to Satan. Amen. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. And I've never had to do that. But he did that to the church in Corinth and told them that that's what they needed to do. And so Paul writes to the Corinthian church here, and what I could see from this is, you know what, it's not really what's going on around you that's so important, but it's what you are that's so important. Well, praise the Lord. You know, because others are not going to write your book this morning. Your friends are not going to write your book, and the people in your society are not going to write your book. All they're going to do is read the book that you're writing about your life. And so it's not a matter of what's going on in your life. It's not a matter of circumstances that have happened to you or the things of the world that are pressing upon you. And could I even say this morning, the things that are going on within the body of the church. Amen. Those are not the things that are going to write the book of your life. They're not going to determine your fate. They're not going to determine your future. They're not going to dictate how things come out in your life. But what is who you are and what you are writing in the book of your life. Somebody said amen. 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 Thankful today for the word of God. And the apostle Paul understood this, and it gave him confidence that he could do the work of God in any situation. And we have the record this morning. It's written in the book. I don't know if you know that, but it's written in the book, Acts 18. Turn there with me this morning. Acts chapter 18. Excuse me. Acts chapter 18, and this is the account of the Apostle Paul. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And so there's that city that we just described to you. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, or he worked. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And so Paul came to Corinth and got a job. Amen. That's usually what happens when you start a church. Praise the Lord. Unless there's a bigger one across town and you know, praise God. But usually if you're going to go somewhere where there is no church, you got to go get a job. Amen. And Paul did that. He got a job making tents. And then he went to the synagogue every Sabbath and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. But while he was on that job, he saw this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and he won them to God. He worked beside them and won them to God. You know, it doesn't matter what society says, and I got a feeling this morning that We think, you know, all the world is so corrupt that I can't win anybody on my job. That may not be the truth. And in the large city of Corinth, it looks like Paul won this couple first, and then a small group of people began to assemble together. Amen. And Paul was able to teach them and minister to them. There's always going to be somebody that's hungry for God. And always going to be someone that you can talk to about the Lord. Somebody said amen. Amen. It's true. He went to the synagogue, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own hands. I am clean. Amen. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Praise God. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Somebody said amen.
Amen.
Just an account of a church that was started. It's called the Corinthian church. And Paul was not intimidated here. He was not drawn to the world in his day. But the Apostle Paul was a man of confidence. And there was a few that he could reach and that he could establish a church for God. And when you walk with the Lord and you put some years behind you, there's a confidence that we need to develop in our lives. A confidence that God is with me, and it doesn't matter if I'm living in the city of Corinth, I can be used of God. I believe that this morning. And so Paul becomes a tremendous example of what it means to be a true Christian leader. And we would all do well to copy his example. He needed no recommendation from others. He says that in the scripture that we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, I don't need a recommendation from others with this letter, because he said, I've written a book. Amen. And the book is read and the book is seen of all men. And that's what he was saying there in the scripture that we read this morning. The fact that there was a church there was a testimony. Amen. It was a testimony that people heard the word of God by Paul, they believed the word of God, and they came together and formed a church, and they began to go forward in time. Amen. The Corinthian church was a testimony. Everybody said a testimony. It was a testimony. It's included in the scriptures this morning. That church that had been so affected by the things of the world, and then you add on top of that, you had the Judaizers, you had those Jews that were going around and saying, you've got to obey the law of Moses or you can't be saved. And so there was all of these pressures. There was all of these things that were coming upon the Corinthian church, and yet it was included in our Bible this morning as the Word of God. You know what? God loves the church. He purchased the church with His own blood. Well, praise God. You got to look at it that way, and you've got to see it that way, because this Corinthian church became a testimony. Even though this horrible sin was taking place there, and it was worse than what the Gentiles were doing. Have you ever heard this or maybe even said this yourself? My, the people in the world don't have the troubles that we have in the church. Amen. Thank God we don't have that here. But the day might come where that would be a part of things here, and things would have to be dealt with. But I'm thankful today that we've got a tremendous church here in our city. And you're great people, and I love you very much. Amen. And God's got a great future for this church. But I'm telling you what, it doesn't mean that the church is perfect. And it doesn't mean that everything is as it should be. Praise God. Somebody said, I'm a work in progress, and I feel that way. I'm just a work in progress. He's still got His hand on me, and I'm still spinning in circles, and He's putting the pressure on to make me what He wants me to be. I'm going to be that way all the way to the end of my life, and you're going to be that way all the way to the end of your life. And so what we've got to do is we've got to look at it the way it is this morning, not the way it appears. Praise God. And the very existence of this church proved that ministry works. Amen. That preaching works, and it is the will of God. And so success then, and I hope you're listening this morning, success is not measured by what others say or do, but the results of your walk with God is going to be a result of your of who you are and what you have done in the kingdom of God. Well, praise the Lord. And I've taught Bible studies. I've taught lots of Bible studies. I haven't kept track of how many. It really doesn't matter, but I've taught a lot of Bible studies. If somebody were to ask me this morning, could you teach lesson 5 of the Bible study? I could teach lesson 5 without my Bible because scriptures are already there, and I just add a few from the top of my head, and I can teach the Bible study. I've done it that long that it's second nature. Amen. And I try to wiggle my way into their situation and into their life through the Word of God. But you know what? There have been a lot of Bible studies that I've taught where people didn't receive the Word of God. I taught a couple, actually I was teaching 2 couples in Massachusetts when we were there in Boston. And we went through the whole Bible study. It was a Search for Truth Bible study. That's way back. That dates us. Amen. And it was actually a good chart that was nice and thick and heavy, not that cheap paper stuff that they've got now. And got to the very end, and one of the last charts in the Bible study, they had a picture of hell and people falling into the pit. And they're falling into hell, and they were saying, I did need the Holy Ghost, and I did need to give my life to God. And I was teaching and I was bringing it out, and it was almost like you could feel the heat of the flames coming up into that room. And everybody was quiet and they were on the edge of their seat. And so I finally got to the last of it. When you get to the last of it, what else can you say? And so I looked at one of the couples and I said, "Ma'am, what are you going to do about this?" And so it came down to a commitment. It came down to, you know, a decision. She said, "Well, I've decided it's too hard to live for God, and I'm just going to go to hell." My jaw dropped down. Praise the Lord. I didn't know what to say. So I looked at her husband and I said, "Well, what about you?" He said, "You know my problem." He said, "I'm just too lazy to get up out of bed and go to church." And so I left. And that was the end of the Bible study. And I never saw them again. And I don't know if they ever did give their life to God. But I'm telling you what I was doing when I was going there, teaching the Word of God. I was writing a chapter in my book. Amen. They weren't writing the chapter in my book. I was writing the chapter in my book. And I was doing the best I could, and that's what's recorded in my book. And so what others do is not going to be written in your book. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad for that? What others do is not going to be written in your book, but what you have done. And the reward is not the quantity, but the reward is the involvement. Amen. To one was given five, to one was given two, to another was given one. The five did something with what he was given, the two did something with what he was given, but the one didn't do anything with what he was given, and so the book was written accordingly. And the Bible says that the books are going to be opened one day. I got a feeling that the books, I used to say, and I do believe this, that it's the 66 books in the Bible, and that we're going to be judged by the books. Amen. But I got a feeling, I don't know how many's here this morning, 25 or so. I've got a feeling that there's 25 books that are being written here this morning of our personal life. And it's not what anybody else has done, but it's what you've done and what you've said. Amen. And the life that we have lived. Somebody said, "Praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. It is so very, very true. And Paul had this confidence, the confidence that you and I need to have as we walk with God. There is no good excuse to backslide. Amen. There is no good excuse to stop praying. There's no good excuse to stop reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God. There's just no excuse. Amen. Because if somebody else can cause you to give up, amen, then I'm telling you this morning, you don't have what it takes to make it all the way. Because it's not what other people do that's going to be written in your book. It's going to be what you did, amen. The Bible says they will be judged according to their works. Not according to others' works, but according to their works. Amen. I've read and I've heard testimonies. One particular testimony was by Brother Urshan, Nathaniel Urshan, and he told of a man in Russia. And this man received the truth. This is a true story. He received the truth, and he went around preaching everywhere he went. He was arrested multiple times, and this is way back when they were really rough on people. Probably still are, but it's not as published. And he would be thrown in jail, and they would beat him. He would get out of jail, and he would go, and he would preach, and he would witness, and he would talk to people. And it got to the place where two of the Russian police came to his house Now, I don't know how I would react in this situation. I really don't. But he had four or five children, I forget now. And they lined his children up, and said, "Renounce Jesus Christ as your Savior." And he said, "I can't." And so right before his very eyes, they took a club and they broke one of the arms of his children. And they said, "Now renounce Jesus Christ." And he could not renounce Jesus Christ, and so they broke an arm or a leg of another one of his children. And they did that. He would not bow or bend. Amen. You know what? We can make it through any situation if we've got our mind made up.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. They came and arrested him, and he said they drove him way out into the country somewhere. Black and dark night. He thought, this is the end. They're going to kill me, and it's going to be over with. They got out where no one was, where nobody could hear, and both of the officers said, "We've been watching you, and we want what you have. Would you pray for us?" And God filled them with the Holy Ghost, and he baptized them in Jesus' name. Well, praise the Lord. There's a price that we're going to have to pay as we live for God, because you and I are an open book that other people are reading. Amen. It would be easy to say, "Let's quit." Amen. It would be easy to say, "Let's back off." Amen. It would be easy to say those things in this Corinthian-type atmosphere that we live in today. And Paul had a confidence. And I did a little bit of research into this recommendation thing where Paul said, do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? And so Paul, who was established in his apostleship, he was established in his ministry. It's not generally this way with newcomers that are still not real confident and still not real secure in who they are and what they believe. But there comes a time that we can look at God's love in our life, what God has done for us and through us, and we can have a confidence that God is for me. Praise the Lord. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. I've got my mind made up. I'm living for God. I've got my mind made up that God has called me to do something, and I'm going to do my very best in this effort.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And this thing of commendation that Paul was talking about here was common in that day. And it says here that it's a recommendation. some others, or need we as some others. This some that he refers to in particular are the persons of the many teachers who opposed him. Everywhere he went, people opposed him. They had something bad. They had something negative to say about him. I can't minister because nobody likes me. I can't preach because nobody likes me. Everybody's talking me down. Everybody's got bad things to say about me. And I'll tell you, I know this is a surprise to you this morning, but I have had people to say bad things about me. Now, I know that's very hard to believe, being as sweet and nice and kind as I am. Why are you looking at me that way this morning? Praise the Lord. But it doesn't matter how much you try to get along with others. It doesn't matter how much you want to reach others. It doesn't matter how much kindness and love and compassion you have for them. There's going to be those, and sometimes it's many. Amen. It's many that come along and they say, "Oh, him, I wouldn't have him come to your church and preach. I'm not going to write a letter. In fact, it was they didn't have telephones, so they couldn't call each other and talk about this. I had a situation one time, and I won't go into details, but we had someone that was supposed to come and preach here. And I found out by another phone call that he had called somebody and said, is it okay to go there? Because we're not sure if he's straight enough. Amen. And so I just got on the phone. I'll just be honest with you here this morning. I got on the phone and I called this person and I just got an answer machine and I said, something has developed and we're not going to be able to have you to come to our church. Amen. Because I got a feeling I know that I'm called of God and I know where I stand. I know what I believe. Praise the Lord. You don't want somebody that's wishy-washy that will be moved by the winds of this world. Hey, there comes a time when you got to get established in your walk with God. Right. Got to get established in who you are. And, you know, I don't want to say you don't care what other people think. Amen. But there comes a time when you can just be yourself and let the chips fall where they fall. Amen. Well, somebody said, praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul got to that way, got to that place. And that doesn't mean that you're never that you get to the place where you're not submissive to leadership. Praise the Lord. It doesn't mean that you get to the place where you're footloose and free and you can do anything you want. I believe in elders. Amen. These were not elders. These were many teachers who opposed him. And they came to Corinth with letters of recommendations from other churches. Well, when he was at our church, he preached too long. Or when he was at our church, it just didn't seem like we had a move of God like when Apollos was at our church. And that's where the scripture comes from, where they said, I'm of Apollos, and I am of Paul, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Jesus. And there became a division in the church where if Apollos wasn't the preacher, I'm just not going to go tonight. Amen. I'm going to lay back and I'm going to take it easy and I'll wait for Apollos to show up and then I'll have a Holy Ghost revival. I'll tell you what, that is spiritual immaturity. Amen. Because Apollos never wrote one scripture in the Bible. And Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and it was written in here that he preached so long that somebody fell asleep and fell out the window and was dead. That's a long time to preach. Amen. You say, well, I got to endure 45 minutes here this morning. If Paul was here, it would be a completely different situation. And I've got a feeling that he was so secure and so solid in what he believed that he didn't come as a motivator. He didn't come as somebody that said, you know, I want you on your feet. I want you shouting and dancing and running the aisles, and then we can say we had good church. No, he had something that he actually had to say. And it was deep. Amen. Deeper than what they could comprehend. Amen. And sometimes that happens from nobodies or from some that are not recommended by others. Amen. And it had developed that even in 451 AD that clergymen coming to a city where they were unknown should not be allowed, this is their statement, should not be allowed to officiate without letters commendatory from their own bishop. Amen. If the bishop says no, you're not going. Amen. Well, what if God calls you? What if you have a call of God on your life and you've established your apostleship within the church? I'm not talking about somebody that's unknown. I'm not talking about somebody that has only been at it for a few years. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Praise God. He started this church, and then all of a sudden somebody comes along and says, you got to have a letter of commendation from us to go there and preach. You know what Paul said? I'll go there and preach if the Lord leads me, and I don't care what you have to say about it. He said, I don't need a letter of recommendation from you or from anybody. I started this church. God used me in starting this work here, and God's got a message for me. Amen. The rest of you haven't come and preached a message that will help this church because there's sin in this church. Amen. There's problems in this Corinthian church, and you haven't fixed it. But I'm going to go down there and I'm going to preach. And he said, when I get there, I'm going to straighten out a few things. That's the word of an apostle right there.
That's right.
Praise God.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. And so this letter of recommendation, that's what he's talking about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he spoke of those that prayed through and they started on their journey. And but some of them didn't make it. He wrote to those that were in sin. He wrote to a church that was that had internal turmoil and was not at that point a revival church, but it was a problem church. I'm glad it's in the Word of God this morning. Well, praise God. I'm glad that we don't have a superficial Word of God today. That wherever he went, he had a revival. Amen. That wherever he went, great and mighty things happened. And every day he had 4 or 5 miracles. Amen. Every day there were thousands that prayed through. I'll tell you what, if that's all that was in the Word of God, I would be discouraged after a while. You know why? Because it just ain't happening like that for me. Well, but praise God, he preached. Isn't it exciting to be a preacher? That's what folks say. You get to stand up and tell everybody else what to do. If you're in a bad mood, you can fuss at everybody and they have to put up with it. Amen. You get to be in the limelight. Amen. Get to just go home and eat fried chicken all the time. No stress, no worries. Everything is great and fantastic. I'm glad that's not written in the Word of God like that. I'm glad that it's written in there that he went to a city and preached in the power of the Holy Ghost and he landed in jail. And his back was beaten bloody. I'm glad that's in there. You know what? God knew how to write a book, didn't he? And so Paul's, you know, Paul's reward when he gets to heaven isn't going to be, well, Paul, you only prayed through 500 that stuck. No. It's written in the book. You went to the city and preached. They didn't receive it, but you're going to receive a reward for going and preaching to those people. Praise the Lord. Because it's not what others do that is going to be written in your book. It's not how they respond to you that is going to be written in your book. What is going to be written in your book is what you do in your life. Young person this morning, get this deep into your heart today. Praise God. It's not what others say. It's not what others do. But it's what you do and what you say and what's in your heart that's going to be written on the pages of your book. Amen. And so if you failed, go to God and repent, and that page will be erased. Isn't that exciting? But it's what you do. Amen. And it says here, Matthew 13 and 3. Praise God. I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. Matthew 13 and verse 3, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, I'm not going to go into this parable here this morning, but when we sow, we are sowing our prayers. We are sowing our days of fasting. We're showing our dedication, our faithfulness, our diligence, our humility, our servant spirit and attitude, our compassion, our zeal, and many, many, many other Christian attributes. That's what we're sowing in our lives. That's what we're doing. That's what we're sowing. And we sow to the Spirit of God, for the Bible says, of the Spirit we shall reap everlasting life. And we've come to an understanding that every day I live, I'm writing another chapter in my book until the last page is written and it says the end. Amen. And when it's all done, heaven and earth is going to read it. And here we have a little parable here. It's actually a very powerful parable. And a sower. Everybody said a sower. A sower went forth and had a harvest, right? No. Sower went forth and everybody was cheering him as he was sowing. Does it say that? But where did he sow? He sowed in areas where nothing happened. Then he sowed in another area where things started to happen and then it all fell apart. You know, I said one time, I'm not the, somebody saw a sign in a gas station, and it said, I'm not the owner, I'm just the navigator on the sea of confusion. Praise the Lord. Sometimes life is that way. And the sower went forth to sow. Then he sowed on another one, and it really got excited and started to grow. But then all of a sudden, thorns came up and choked it. He got all caught up in the world and caught up in life and caught up in things, and it eventually fizzled out, and they became unfruitful. But then he sowed on good ground. We want to sow in good ground all the time, don't we? We want to be able to just throw a seed out there. But the sower didn't have a harvest. Somebody else harvested it. He was just a sower. A sower went forth to sow. And so every day that he went out to sow, he was writing in the book of his life. And it wasn't based upon what happened. It wasn't based upon whether good things or bad things happened. Listen, it doesn't matter what you do. If you start a business, you're going to have troubles. We was down in Texas helping them on the church. This is a 28,000 or 29,000 square foot church. And they're trying to do it. They're trying to do it on a limited budget, and they're doing a tremendous job. But they have gotten to the place where every day they're looking for whatever's going to go wrong. Amen. They are, and Brother Riley has to go 10 or 15 miles to Corpus Christi and come back with supplies or whatever. It's almost like Augusta and Wichita. He said, one day I had to go there three times. While I was there, we were putting up trim, and we went and looked at the trim. We ordered the trim. We got it, brought it back. They painted it, took three coats to paint all of this trim, the primer and two other coats on top of it. And it takes time and all that. Well, your pastor starts putting up the trim. I had it all ready for the trim to go up, and did the top part of the trim, and then came down and started the bottom part of the trim and got all the way through on one side, and then realized that I had made a mistake, because on the bottom part of the trim, they had bought some narrower trim that they wanted to put on there instead of the wide trim at the top. And I said, Brother Riley, I'm sorry, I've made a mistake. You're going to have to go back to Corpus and buy some more trim. He said, hey, we're not going to sweat the small stuff. He goes and gets in his truck, goes and gets it, three coats, amen. And then we were able to put up half of it. And I talked to him yesterday, and he said, we haven't got your trim up yet. He said, we're still waiting for you to come back down. And I thought, that ain't going to happen right away. Amen. They put a pipe underneath the ground for the electrical conduit. And they got so many things on their mind, they didn't consider plugging the top of the pipe that sticks up out of the ground outside. And so in October they had in the month of October they had 30 inches of rain. 30 inches of rain. So guess what? The pipe's full of water. And so they figured out, Lord help us. They figured out if they could get a string, they had a string through that pipe. They got a piece of foam that was just about the size of the pipe with a little thing they could hook on it. And they got it and they started pulling it real fast. And water started coming out of the pipe and they pulled it out and then they pulled it back the other way. They spent a couple days getting water out of the pipe. I thought you could have just put a cap on that. Would have saved you all that trouble. You know, it's easy for you to stand off and say, well, you should have done this. You should have done that. But I'm telling you, when it's all said and done, there's going to be a church there, a beautiful church. But whatever you do, if you're in business, amen. Whatever you do, if you want to graduate from school, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have difficulties. And nobody's going to say, well, he didn't make it or she didn't make it because of this, that, or the other. We're going to make it or we're not going to make it because we've made up our mind, this is important to me, and I'm going to do this. Come what may, I'm living for God. Come what may, I'm going to serve the Lord. And I'm going to do it with confidence in my heart. Praise God. Well, that was all free. Amen. I read something here in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Turn with me this morning. Revelation, chapter 5. Verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. Everybody said, a book. A book. Written within on the backside. And on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel. Everybody said a strong angel. Strong angel. Proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, everybody said heaven, or in earth, nor either under the earth. Nobody was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. I've often wondered about that, but I think the Lord showed me something about that. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And so you've got a little book. The Bible calls it a little book, just down a few more verses. A little book. And so him that's sitting on the throne has got a book. Can you open this book? Amen. Hey, he opened the book. Let's give him a hand. Praise God. Somebody could open the book. So now we can sing. Can you open the book? Praise the Lord. He opened the book too. Let's give him a hand. Praise God. But there was a book in heaven and nobody could open it. It's just my imagination. I wonder if they brought Samson back up. Here, try this. I can't do it. Maybe Moses was brought back and Moses couldn't open the book. David, the warrior, maybe tried to get his sword in between the pages and pry it open, and it was as though it was stuck together with mighty magnets. Nobody could open the book. Praise the Lord. Let's read on just a little bit. I'm going to finish here in just a little bit. And he wept. And one of the elders said unto him, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That would be Jesus Christ. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, of the four beasts in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. That's the church. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. Praise God. What was so important about this book that nobody could open it? What was so powerful about this book? That nobody could open this little book and reveal the words and reveal the knowledge and the truth that was written in this book that was in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Amen. I believe, I've looked at this and I know there are seven seals and the seven seals represent judgment and all of that. But if I were John and I was there in that situation, I think I would weep as well. Because the book that was opened, amen, was the book of the Word of God and the redemptive purchase price of Jesus Christ. There's only one that could open that book. You know what that means? That means that I can't open that book and write in it. That means that I can't open that book and take away from it. Praise God. I cannot open that book and have anything to do with it. And in fact, I can't open it and even read it unless he comes along and opens it up for me and shows me what's inside this book. Praise God. Praise God. And if it's that way with God's book, I'm telling you what, it's that way with your book as well. Amen. Nathan, you're not going to open my book and write anything in it. Garrett, you're not going to open my book and write anything in it. Nobody here, no other preacher, nobody else is going to open my book and write in it and alter it and change it. God's not going to ask anybody else what they thought of me, and that's going to be a part of my reward, but it's what I wrote in this book. It's what I did with my life. Come on, somebody, help me this morning. It's what I did with my life. It's how much I prayed. Amen. It's how much I sought God. Amen. But the Lamb of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. Praise God. Amen. But in heaven it was a little book. But on the earth, it's a big book. Praise God. I'm thankful for this book this morning. But you know what? There's a lot of people that look at this book and say, ah, it's nothing. I was preaching about this book the other night. We had some visitors here. And I don't really pay a lot of attention to what people do while I'm preaching, usually. But as I was talking about this book, one of the people that was here was going, pff, 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 through the whole sermon. Pff. And when it was over with, they got up and left. Some people do that. You know what? It used to bother me, Brother Greg. I used to get upset. Well, what could I have done to change the message? And then I heard an elder preach about it, and he said, if God gave you the message, bless your heart, you better get up there and preach that message. And if it offends somebody, it's going to offend them. If it's going to hurt their feelings, it's going to hurt their feelings. Amen. Don't be rude and obnoxious and hurt people's feelings for that and then say they're not spiritual enough to receive the Word of God. We need to preach it in love. Amen. Need to preach it in love. and then let the chips fall where the chips fall. Praise God. It doesn't bother me anymore. I'm just going to preach because I've come to a realization that I'm writing a book about my life. Amen. And I don't want to write that book and have it written in there that God gave me something to preach and I refuse to preach it because I love the praises of men more than the praises of God. I'll tell you what, I love the praises of God more than anything. I want to hear Him say, well done, more than anything in all of this world. When the book is opened, amen, and the words are read in that book, I want it to be a commendation. I want it to be a book that says, come on in, you did a good job. Praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. And now, because He opened the book of salvation, it's open for all to read and to be blessed. But nobody can shut it, and nobody can open it but Him. Praise God. And if you're here this morning and you haven't started your walk with God, I think it's all pretty much us here this morning. You got to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How can you say that with such confidence? I'll tell you why, because it's written in His book. What's written in this book is what we're going to be judged by. But it's not just this book, it's the books. Amen. If I'm in the book of life, praise God, that means that I did a good job. But the other books are going to be opened, and I think it's the 66 books of this Bible, and I'm going to be judged according to those things. You say, well, it really doesn't matter. Check with the book and see if it really matters. Praise God. Say, well, it's not that important. Check with the book and see what it has to say. And if it says something contrary to what you say, then it's up to you to write in the book that he was submissive and he gave his life to God. Amen. I read just recently Brother Riggin, Sister Tiffany, Brother, you might bring this out. I think it's on Facebook. He's got a little thing there. And they went to another country. And while they were in that country, a preacher, they were having a conference of preachers. And they had a plan to reach their whole country, Zimbabwe. They had a plan to reach their whole country. And so they were going to go and have crusades through the whole country and then establish churches so that they could take over the whole country. And during his stay there, he talked to this man about the truth, about one God, baptism in Jesus' name. And this one preacher who was on the head committee of this group received it. And he said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to talk to the other ministers and I'm going to see if I can convert them to this, because this is the truth of the Word of God. To make a long story short, all of them accepted the truth. And they said, we're going to have all of these crusades, and now we're going to get pastors in every city where we have crusades and people that come from other cities, and we're going to take over the country of Zimbabwe with the name of Jesus Christ and the truth of one God. Isn't that exciting? That's exciting. Praise the Lord. But you don't hear the part where they had to get out of the country real quick. You didn't hear that part of it. We like the good part. But I'll tell you what, it makes me feel really good when somebody else has trouble. Maybe that didn't come out quite right, but it does you too. When you see somebody that's got the same backache, you say, well, I guess I'm not the only one that's got a backache. Amen. When somebody else's sacroiliac is flaring up, you say, well, I Guess that's not too bad. My sacroiliac does that often too. Right? Come on, don't look at me that way. You know I'm telling the truth this morning. It makes me feel good to know that it's not what's going on around me that's important, but it's what's going on inside of me that's important. Somebody said amen. Praise the Lord. Revelation 20 and 12. And Sister Reed, would you come this morning? I'm going to end up going over time here this morning. And I don't get paid overtime. Praise the Lord. Somebody smile just a little bit. And I saw the dead, Revelation 20 and 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Everybody said small and great. Small and great. From the least important to the most important. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Some people fall into wealth. Some people seems like they just fall into revival. And they've got all the answers. You know, like the couple that had two children and they were model children. And the parents counseled everybody and they said, oh, well, you need to do this and that. This is what we do and it works. And they were renowned in their church because they were such good parents and their children were such good children. And all of a sudden, a third child came along. And the third child was uncontrollable, had its own attitude, and they couldn't control it. Praise the Lord. You know what? That makes me feel good. Praise the Lord. And you know what they did? They stopped counseling. You know, no comment. No comment. Praise the Lord. Small and great, stand before God. You know what, folks? We're all going to stand before God. We're all going to stand before God. And I know the day is coming that I will pass from the scene and I will stand before God. And nobody's going to be standing beside me. Oh, the devil might be there accusing. He does that all the time. But nobody's going to be standing beside me. That's an encouragement to me because not everybody looks at me favorably. And if somebody that looks at me favorably, they may not know all the good things I did and my reward might not be good enough. But the only one I'm going to stand before is God. I'm going to stand before Him and I'm going to take my book. I'm going to say, here it is, God. It took me however many years, 60 plus years, but here's the book, God. And the first 19, thank God, first 19 years of the pages are white. They're wiped off because that's when I gave my life to God. And as you go through the book, Lord, there's going to be a few blank pages where I had to repent. And if you want to talk about those things, you can. But the Lord said, no, I don't even remember those things. But if we live our life for ourselves, everything you said and did, everything that was not repented of is going to be written down in the book. Somebody said the other day, you know who wrote the book of Psalms? David did. You know what's in the book of Psalms? There's one chapter in the book of Psalms where David repents. After he had killed number 30 of his mighty men, and he had taken his wife, and she was carrying a child by him out of an adulterous situation, David wrote down his repentance, and it's written in his book. We can read it today. It's over 1,000 years old, but we can still read about that man and his moral failure at that point in his life. It's written down. But thank God David didn't have the blood. David didn't have the cross. David didn't have what we have today. He just had the law, and the law said, you're guilty. But thank God for His mercy today. Thank God for the good things. Somebody said amen. Amen. And the book was opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Amen. My works was when I repented and gave my life to God. My works is when I kept my focus on the book I'm writing. Some of the stories in the book are not pretty. Some of the stories in your book are not pretty. Amen. But David wrote about it because he knew, I'm writing a book. Let's stand together this morning. I've gone way over time. Let's lift our hands and love God right now. Can we just open our mouths, make a new, fresh commitment to God? God, I'm writing this book. Let it be good. If you need to repent of something this morning, just repent of it. Get it straightened out, and come on, let's go ahead and live for God. Get your pen out, and let's write another chapter. Let's write another sentence. Amen. I prayed this morning before I went to work. I prayed a little bit while I was at work. I was able to talk to somebody about the Lord. A friend, the devil will come along and say, you're not a powerhouse for God. You're just doing little things. Ah, a sower went forth to sow. I got a feeling there was a catalog of how much seed he sowed. And that was his reward. It wasn't the results, but it was his reward that he did the will of God in his life. Amen. You might not feel like you're doing much, but if you're doing something, you're writing it in your book. Praise God. And you're going to receive a reward. Because see, the man that had five, he received a reward. The man that had two, he received the exact same reward. And you know what? The man that had one, if he would have done something with it, he would have gotten the same reward as the five. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody ought to just shout hallelujah. What an opportunity we have this morning. Hallelujah.